Has everybody had a chance to share? Can I enter into your conversation? So you can take a seat when you're ready. I'm not going to rush too much. So what did you come up with one? Did you come up with a command that was a characterization of mom or dad? And how many of you, when you were going through it, said, oh no, I've said that too. Have you gotten one? Go ahead, Dan. Okay, clean your plate, there's starving children in China. Who else? Yeah, Dan. Modulate your voice. Okay. Was it people were too loud?
No, me.
Just you. Oh, okay. Did I see a hand over here, Mark? When you go where? When you go try on new shoes, make sure your socks don't have holes in them. Okay. Becky?
My mom was very clear about that you better be honest with that friend about something to start with, because she found out that you were not being honest. It was like no.
Yes. Tell me the truth. Yeah. Okay. I saw a hand over. Did I see a hand over here? Anybody else? Yeah. Don't speak unless spoken to. Sandy. Listen to your father. Or wait till your father gets home. I heard that one. Elva, yeah. Stand up, you're too tall. It won't get any better if you slump, right? Did I hear that right? Okay. Yeah. Don't talk back. Okay? Because I said so. That's the one I don't like saying. But I hear myself come out of me every once in a while. Tony Campolo, a Christian author and sociologist, tells a story about growing up in Philadelphia. He grew up in Philadelphia and in his neighborhood, and one of his best friends was a Jewish young man, and he remembers that his best friend's mom thought that the best friend was just a genius. And he goes on to this whole big thing about how Jewish mothers just think their kids are brilliant. And if a teacher gives a kid a bad grade, it's just because she doesn't recognize my son's genius. And he says he has this vivid image from childhood of him and his friend walking down the street on the way to school, and his friend's mom coming out to the door on the way to school and yelling out, "Do you have your books?" Tony Campolo was Italian. He said, "I have the same image of my mom, only she opened the door and said, 'Do you have your lunch?'" It's a little different. We know that there are ways that we can kind of characterize our relationships by the things that people say to us time and time again. Jesus gave those commands about 121 times. I didn't do this math. I'm trusting Max Lucado for this math. And he says 125 times Jesus gave commands. And by far, the number one command he gave was fear not. 21 of the 125, fear not. Second place, love God and neighbor. And that only got 8. 21 out of 125 times, Jesus said something along the lines of, don't be afraid, take courage, don't worry, don't let your hearts be troubled. And so today we begin this fearless journey on what it means for us to fear less and trust God a little more. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I just pray that you will just bring us to that place where we are standing right in front of you, where we just feel your presence and know that you are moving. God, use this time to speak to us and open us up to hear your word spoken. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is from Matthew chapter 8. I'm just going to read a couple of verses 23 through 26, or through 27, I'm sorry. Then Jesus got in a boat, his disciples with him. And the next thing they knew, they were in a severe storm. Waves were crashing into the boat, and he, Jesus, was sound asleep. They roused him, pleading, "Master, save us, we're going to drown." And Jesus reprimanded them, "Why are you such cowards, such faint hearts?" Then he stood up and told the wind to be silent and the sea to quiet down. "Silence!" And the sea became smooth as glass. The men rubbed their eyes, astonished. "What's going on here? Wind and sea come to heel at his command." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Is anybody else annoyed with Jesus in this story? I am. "Why are you such cowards?" Really? I'll give you some good answers. Wind, waves, and they're not on a, you know, a cruise. They're in a fishing boat. It's pretty much a raft with a sail. The sides were low, so you could pull the nets in easily. "Why are you afraid?" I got a couple answers. I know why we're afraid at this time. The Greek scholars tell us that in the Greek, the disciples yell out three words: "Lord, save," "dying." Been there. Life gets overwhelming, and all we want to do is cry out, "Lord, save," "dying." What about our storms? "Why are you such a coward?" Jesus asks. I've got answers for that one too. "Jesus, have you seen my income versus my bills right now? I'm drowning. That's not good. Have you heard of H1N1 and what it's done? Do you read about the nut job who, you know, wanted to blow up a plane in Detroit? Have you heard the rumors about the downsizing at work? What's happening with my health insurance? I got that notice this week. What's happening with my health insurance? What's going to happen to our economy? Did you see the doctor's face when she said we want to run a few more tests? I know what it's like to be afraid. Don't you know that my husband is over in Iraq or Afghanistan in harm's way? And what if there's a war in Iran or Korea or somewhere else? And what's my kid doing? Why are we such cowards? Don't you get how uncertain my marriage feels right now, God? How can we have another kid in this economy? Can you see that there's more to do than there are hours in the day? My life is overwhelming. Lord, save, dying. If I went to one of my friends with one of those problems and they came back to me with Jesus' answer, "Chicken, just believe a little more," I'd want to hurt them. That's not the advice I need at that moment. I'm frustrated. I mean, is Jesus really saying, "Oh, just buck up, it'll be okay"? What kind of lousy theology is that? And if I'm one of those guys in that boat, I'm mad. I'm mad at that moment. And then what happens? He says, "Silence," and it stops. The wind stops, the waves stop, and it's a peaceful sea. And the disciples say, "Who is this guy? Who is this guy that the wind and the waves obey him?" Oh, life is full of storms, and they're not easy all the time. Some are incredibly difficult. I like that we read this story in the book of Matthew. I get a kick out of it because Matthew's occupation before disciple of Jesus was tax collector. He's not Peter or Andrew or James or John the fisherman. Matthew isn't used to being on boats. It wasn't his job every day. And probably the guy the least comfortable with getting on the boat to begin with. was Matthew. And so when he describes this storm, he uses a special word. I love the way Max Lucado puts it. He describes Matthew's careful retelling of the story with these words. He says, Matthew was careful with his terminology. Not just any noun would do. He pulled his Greek thesaurus off the shelf and hunted for a descriptor that exploded like the waves across the bow. He bypassed common terms for spring shower, squall, cloudburst, or downpour. They didn't capture what he felt and saw that night. His finger followed the column of synonyms down, down until he landed on a word that worked. Ah, there it is, seismos. A quake, a trembling eruption of sea and sky, a great seismos arose on the lake. You recognize that word? Seismology, the study of earthquakes. Matthew's not saying, you know, there's a brief shower on the sea. No, this shook me to the core. This is one of those experiences I never want to have happen again, and I wouldn't wish on anybody. This was a pull the rug out from under you moment. Matthew says that it was in that time that he felt what he felt. We are all going through storms that are difficult from time to time. Those ones that take our legs out from under us, pull the rug out from under us, and make our knees all wobbly. And Jesus says, it's not due to anything on our fault. In John 16:33, Jesus simply says this, in this godless world you will continue to experience difficulties. In this world you'll continue to experience difficulties. And notice there's no qualifier after that. You know, like, oh, but if you'd believe more, they'll go away. No. Life is rough sometimes, and things happen that we don't know what to do with. But he concludes by saying, take heart, I've conquered the world. I want to show you that picture. Can we bring up that picture? The next one. There you go. Rembrandt's. This is Rembrandt's version of Jesus on the storm of Galilee. And hit it again, and we'll show you. There's 14 people in this boat. I don't know if you can see the arrows there and our stuff is so lousy, but a couple of things. Jesus is here in the glow over here. You can see him. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John are the guys, I guess, working the sail. And there's one guy over here who's kind of hanging over the side of the ship. I think he's seasick. I'm calling him Matthew just for fun. But how many people should be on this boat? 13, right? Jesus and 12 disciples, 13. If you count the arrows, there's 14 people on the ship. Art critics have let us know that one of the guys hit the button. See if he'll come up. There you go. That guy, and you can't, that's not helping you very much. But they say that person looks very familiar to another painting that Rembrandt painted. A self-portrait. He put himself on the boat. As the 14th guy. I just think that's cool. And I like that because we've been there, right? I mean, we know what it's like to be on the boat. We know what it's like to be in that place where the storm just kind of comes up out of nowhere. The phone rings or the diagnosis comes or you know, the pink slip comes. I don't know what it is for you, but it's that place that brings us to that point of terror. And suddenly we know we're on the boat. And it's comforting to know we're on that boat. The one that Jesus is riding along with us. Fear. We've all been in that place where we've been afraid. Psychiatrists tell us we're born with two fears. One is the fear of falling, and the second is the fear of loud noises. Watch a baby, and those two things you'll see time and time again. Do you know how many phobias they were categorized? 2,000. That means we've learned 1,998 things to be afraid of. And sometimes those fears just kind of paralyze us because we've become afraid. Jerry Seinfeld, one of my favorite comedians, tells this great thing. Years ago, he saw a list of the top phobias that people have. Number one was public speaking, and number three was death. And so Jerry Seinfeld said, at the average funeral, most of us would rather be in the box than given the eulogy.
I'm not so sure how true that is. But it reminds us of how irrational our fears can be. How at times we just get paralyzed by things that when we think about them, really don't make a lot of sense. So what do we do? What do you do when the storm comes? What do we do? One of the responses is to get into the middle of the boat, right? And just curl up on the ball and go, oh, I hope this goes fast. Just grin and bear it. But maybe there's more that people of faith can do when something difficult happens. When the storms arise, Mark Batterson, in a book called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, and I've got to explain that story to you another day, but In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, he writes this. He says, we should stop asking God to get us out of difficult circumstances and start asking him what he wants us to get out of those difficult circumstances. Do you get that? You follow that? Not just, hey, God, get me out of the boat, but God, why'd you put me in the boat? What am I supposed to learn from this? Why am I here? How do you want me to come out on the other side of this difficult situation? Maybe there's a reframing that needs to happen when we encounter those things that scare us. We don't need to just kind of curl up, but we need to go after that fear with faith. Anybody knows where Jesus was during the storm? Did you pick up on that? He's sleeping. And if you read Mark's gospel, he gives us some details that we didn't hear in Matthew's. He says that Jesus was in the stern, head on a pillow, sleeping. He didn't doze off. He deliberately went to sleep. See, in the stern of the boat was where they kept the nets, the fishing nets. And so there was a little compartment in the stern. And so it would have had a little bit of a covering. And those that know these things tell us that Jesus probably grabbed a ballast bag of sand, took it under the stern with him, had the little roof, got under out of the sun maybe at the time, and went to sleep. He deliberately went to sleep. And then the storm came, and he was going to sleep through it if it wasn't for the other 11 guys or 12 guys on the boat. My imagination runs wild with me from time to time when I read Bible stories. And I think, why in the world did Jesus go to sleep? Can I give you what I think? I think the disciples might have been ignoring him. Who needs a pastor on a boat? They got fishermen. Let those guys drive. They're the pros. I can almost hear the disciples saying to Jesus, you know, Jesus, you go take a break. And we'll tell you when we get there and you can do the religion thing. But we, the seafaring people, we'll get you there. You know why I can hear them saying that? Because I said it. Hey, Jesus, I got this one. It's okay. I got it. I'll take charge right now. I like what I want to do rather than what you want to do. I'm the one that will take the lead on this part of my life. And Jesus is right there all along. And all they have to do is wake him up. But what about when things don't go our way? If you know me, if you've heard me preach long enough, you know what? I'd love to end this sermon with, you know, bumper sticker theology. If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. You know, that kind of thing. Let Jesus drive the boat. But you know what? We've all been there. We've prayed. We've cried. We've struggled. We've given it to God. And the stuff goes bad anyway. And you think, what do we do with it when it goes bad? God, I've given it to you. Why didn't it go the way I wanted it to go? What do I do when it goes bad? I'll share the scripture lesson that I really like, really brief. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of you will know this story in the book of Daniel. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are three pretty good young Jewish boys who are living in a time when the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, is feeling like people should worship him more. And so he sets up a statue in the middle of town and says, everybody bow before me. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down. I mean, that's like commandment one or two, right? No other gods before me. These good Jewish guys aren't going to do that. And so they say, no, we're not going to bow. They're brought before the king to defend themselves. And the defense
is up here on the wall. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O king. And this is the line that gets me. But if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you set up. But even if he doesn't, that's huge. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to be yours. But even if it doesn't go the way I want it to go, I'm still going to be God's. That's the key, isn't it? To me, that's the key to being a life without fear. I've been with people who have lost their jobs after praying and praying and praying that their job wouldn't disappear. And I've had some of them say to me, well, this could be interesting. I've wanted that push to go try something else, and here I go. And I've thought, wow, that's pretty courageous. I've been with people who are on the brink of foreclosure, and they say, well, if I lose my house, we'll have some place to live. It'll be okay. I've been with men and women who are ill and have gotten the diagnosis that there's nothing more we can do, and who have said, it's okay. It's okay, because I know that I'm going to be with God. I just want to give you a phrase that I've learned that has really helped me recently. What if the worst thing that could happen isn't the worst thing? That to me is what this is all about. My son asked me, why are we doing the fearless thing? And I said, I think it's just a reminder that the worst thing isn't always the worst thing. I think that's what those my friends have come to. You know, the worst thing you can think of is when you're in that place of foreclosure, is that we could lose our house. That could be the worst thing. And I've had them come to me and go, you know what? That's not the worst thing that could happen. I'll be okay. I've had them come to me and say, I could lose my job. That could be the worst thing. But is that really the worst thing that could happen in our lives? It doesn't mean we take it lightly or ignore the difficulties that happen in our lives. We're going to grieve when the difficult thing happens, but we can go on when we remind ourselves that we still go with God, and that what we think at the moment is the worst thing isn't really the worst thing. So I think that's the difference between a person of faith and those without. It's not that we have less problems. Sometimes I think we have more. It's that we see the problems a little bit differently. We get it from a different perspective. And Rembrandt knew he was in the boat with Jesus from time to time. The disciples found out that Jesus was the Lord even of the storms. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that whether it worked out or not, God was going to be with them and they were going to keep serving him. And Jesus said, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart. I've conquered the world. Fear. Maybe we need to stop running from our fears and confronting our fears with our faith. Why are we afraid? Give it over to God. And not asking him to get us out of the storm, but asking him what we should get out of the storm. Let's pray together. God, sometimes we just wish that life were a lot simpler. For thousands of years, we've wondered why good things happen to people who don't do the right thing, and why awful things happen to people who really try and do the right thing. We live in a time when we're afraid of so many things that can grip us with fear. Family situations and just so many things. God, we pray today that you might arm us with faith to confront the fear. that we might truly know that you are with us in it all. Guide us and direct us, O God, and send us forth from this place, not with a spirit of fear, but with a spirit of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.